Be turning again to the book of Acts, chapter 1. This will be part 2 of the message in which we have entitled The Life, Death, and Destiny of Judas Iscariot. I'm going to read the text again, although we will not be referring to the scriptures in the passage as we have done so in the first message. But I wish to deal now with the matter of some practical lessons that we can learn from the account of Judas's life, death, and destiny. Reading from Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before, concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. And falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue Alsadama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric or his overseer, oversight, let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, and to the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph, named Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. They prayed and said, Thou, Lord, Thou which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two Thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. In looking in brief review as to what we examined in the history of Judas's life, we recall that we found that he was chosen to be one of the 12 apostles, that Jesus knew all about Judas before he chose him, not just what had occurred in Judas's life, but he knew whatever was going to occur in Judas's life in the future. Judas was never a regenerate spiritual person. Judas was trusted with financial oversight. He had spiritual gifts or privileges bestowed upon him. He partook of the communion elements. He was called friend by Jesus, even in his betrayal. He sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave, in the marketplace, and he betrayed his Lord with the intimate kiss upon his cheek. In his death, his act of his death, he hanged himself and did so with such force that it broke his body open and he shed his intestines outwardly. His remorse for his crime that he had done against the Lord is seen in his suicide and his inability to cope with the events or what he had done to his Lord. The destiny of Judas was he died and went to hell, and that this is certainly not a good destiny for anyone to desire to participate in. Now this afternoon, let's look at some lessons that we can perhaps take or learn from the life, the history of Judas Iscariot. The first lesson that we can learn from his life is that helpful environments and spiritual privileges and benefits alone do not produce changed hearts. A helpful environment, spiritual privileges, benefits, do not by themselves produce a changed heart. Only the Spirit of God in divine regeneration can change a heart. You can be put in a perfect environment. And if you've got a bad heart, that environment is not going to change the heart. And this was manifested in the life of Judas. Think of all the privileges, the benefits that Judas had in being with his Lord and his fellow disciples for 3 years. More so than the masses in Israel. John would say that we saw him, we felt him, we held him, we ate with him, slept with him, walked with him, talked with him. We heard him speak great things. We saw great miracles performed. Judas had far more privileges and benefits bestowed upon him in his earthly life, now get this, than I have ever had in my earthly life. I never got to lay on the bosom of Christ. I never got to be taught firsthand by Jesus Christ. I've often wondered what a privilege it would have been to have been able to have walked and talked with him like those did on the road to Emmaus. Have your heart burn as he opened the Scriptures to you. But I'm going to tell you this, I would not trade place with Judas Iscariot today. With all the benefits he's enjoyed, he didn't have one benefit, the best one of all. And that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit making Jesus Christ real and vital in the life. That's what He's done for me. That's why my destiny is different than Judas's. Judas's heart remained unchanged, even though he was exposed to a good religious environment. We must always thank God for privileges of a Christian home. Church membership, Christian fellowship, but it is possible to, quote, enjoy, unquote, these privileges and still die and go out into a destiny that is not good for you. Israel of old had many benefits bestowed upon it. They were elect unto great privileges, and yet they were not all Israel. Look over in the 9th chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 9. Verse 1. Paul says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul was a Jew. He was a Hebrew. Pharisee of the Pharisees. Teacher in the law. He was born into that family. To be a Hebrew, you had to have Abraham's blood in your veins. I don't have that. That's what makes me a Gentile. But now watch. He says in verse 4, his kinsmen who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises. Here are the privileges that were bestowed upon natural-born Israel. Whose are the fathers? And of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. Christ was a Hebrew. Yes, Christ was a Jew. Who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. It was a great privilege to be born into the natural family of Israel. What advantage then hath the Jew? Many. Many advantages they had over the Gentiles. And yet that did not mean that every natural born Jew was elected unto salvation. Look down in verse 6. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Isaac was the child of promise. All natural-born Israel belong to the covenant community known as God's people. But there was an elect community, a spiritual community, a community of faith within that natural community. All the people in the natural community had privileges bestowed upon them that were not bestowed upon others in the Gentiles. But within that group, there were some who were given the special privilege, and that was the gift of faith. These are the true children of Abraham. It is they who inherit the promises. Look in verse 8. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. It is those of the faith community that were given this great privilege to know God. They were elect unto salvation. All natural-born Israel were elect and separated from the Gentiles to be bestowed with great advantages over the Gentiles. More light given unto them than to the Gentiles. But not every natural-born Israelite was chosen by God to be given the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Only they are truly blessed. Thus it is with Judas. He was chosen to the office of an apostle. Had many advantages and privileges that the rest of his fellow countrymen were not exposed to. And yet those privileges did not change his heart. Just being born in the right family known as Israel after the flesh will not change an Israelite's heart. It takes a work of the Holy Spirit to change the heart. And then Jesus said of Nathanael, an Israelite indeed, a true Israelite, one who has had their heart changed. Not with the circumcision after the flesh, but the circumcision of the heart. Now bring that over in application today. You can be born in a Christian home, have Christian parents, have a good environment, but that in and of itself will not change your heart. You can go to a good Bible-believing church and be faithful in the ritual and the tradition of that church. But that will not change your heart. Only God can do that. Only God can make a heart that is dead come alive and be tuned in harmony with the heartbeat of what Jesus Christ's heart beats for. External privileges alone does not produce regenerate, changed hearts. Look up Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in my name done many wonderful works, and then I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Even doing these things, they were doing it out of a sinful heart of unbelief. The Jews came to Christ one day and asked Him, what work is it that you would have us to do? And Jesus said, this is the work the Father would have you to do. Believe on Him whom God has sent. That's your duty today. And when you stand before God, you'll not be asked, when you are asked, give an account of your life, you will not be able to say, well, I have a right to go to heaven to enter into your kingdom because I was raised in a good home, because I went to a good church, and I heard my preacher preach. That's good enough. Jesus will say no. That's not. You must have a changed heart. Nicodemus, you must be born again. Second lesson that we can learn from the life of Judas is that there is no salvation in outward morality. There's no salvation in outward morality. Outwardly, from all the appearances that I gather, Judas was a most moral and a good living man. Do you find anything different in the Scripture? Respected man, given the office of holding the bag, the church treasurer, so to speak. The disciples never ever suspected him. To choose someone to that office required special care, special trust. But morality and status do not save. Again, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom. Except a man be born again, he can't even see the kingdom. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His grace and mercy He has saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost which He has shed upon us abundantly through our Lord Jesus Christ. So outward morality will not save. And Judas is an example of that. Third lesson we can learn from the life of Judas is that quite often, very little value is put upon the Lord Jesus Christ and His love. Anybody that would value Jesus Christ as nothing more than 30 pieces of silver shows how little love they truly have for Christ. Brother Allen, that's why Judas went to hell. He didn't love Christ. The Scripture says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, cursed at the coming of Christ. Judas loved himself. He had a heart filled with covetousness. But he didn't love Christ. He only followed Christ for the advantages that appeared to be forthcoming from being associated with the coming King of Israel. But he never loved Christ for Christ's sake. Judas did not fulfill the commandment to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul, and thy neighbor as thyself. He didn't love Jesus. Or else if he did, it was a low value of love to measure the price of a slave in the common slave market. And say, this is what my Lord means to me. This is what Jesus means to me. The price of a slave. But before we pass here, remember, there are times in our lives as believers in which we are put in certain situations in which that we also reveal at times how little love we have for the Lord Jesus Christ in that we are willing to sell Him out for a lower price. What are you talking about, Pastor? What about a good business deal? Going to sell something to somebody and you know that you're gouging them, You know that you're really getting the best of them. That's selling Jesus out for a low price. What about striking up friendship with someone that you ought not to? Becoming close friends with somebody who is unsaved, and you have to, in order to maintain that friendship, keep the name of Jesus in the background. That's selling Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. What about when that job promotion comes up and you got a chance to get transferred from one city to another? But you know that there will be some times in which that you're going to have to keep Jesus' name out of it in order to succeed on the job. That's selling Jesus out cheaply. And all of us shall have to drop our heads in shame that even as believers, that there are providential circumstances that are brought into our lives in which that we can get here in this church and sing the tune, "Oh, how I love Jesus," and then be put on the job in the marketplace, in the family, in which that we, I don't even know the man. We keep our mouths shut. Very little value is often put upon Jesus and His love. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. We love that song, do we not? And why do we not stand up when we're put in providential tests of circumstances? Or do we, like Peter, who loved his Lord, but yet when he was put in that crisis, had to, before a little maid, curse and say, "I don't even know the man"? We may not curse. We just keep quiet. Hope nobody will find out that we're a Christian. Somebody has asked the question, if you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would there? I hope so. The fourth lesson that we can learn from the life of Judas is that one sin unrepented of may lead to perdition. One sin unrepented of may lead to perdition. In Judas's case, it was the love of money. Now, Judas was not what we would call a notorious sinner, in the sense that he had committed a long list of crimes. But his was the sin of covetousness and of hypocrisy, of pretense. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Look at that passage. Matthew 6, verse 19. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will" what? Somebody repeat it. "There your heart will be also." Look down in chapter 12 of John and verse 6. Where was Judas's heart? Where was Judas's treasure? John chapter 12 and verse 6. He asked the question, why wasn't the ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Verse 6, "This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was therein." Just as the rich young ruler had to have his pet sin dealt with, Judas's pet sin was similar. It was covetousness and a pretense of being righteous, when in reality he was in love with himself. God will bring His elect sinner to faith by touching that elect sinner's pet sin. I'm talking about a dominant sin that is governing the life. With the rich young ruler, it was his money. That sin had to be touched on. The woman at the well, she had her dominant sin. And different ones, Zacchaeus had his. And the elect sinner is brought to faith by the Holy Spirit touching that sin which they love. And that sin must be repented of and one's faith placed in Christ. Now you see then that in light of this teaching, that the idea that one may have Christ as Savior, be forgiven of all of his sins and go to heaven, while at the same time holding on to that dominant sin and denying Jesus' Lordship over it? No. That can't be the case. Jesus will be Lord of all. And He'll touch that which you're in love with the most when He brings you to faith. That's why if you're not a Christian today and some may wonder why you're not. I'm going to tell you why you're not. You've got some sin that you're in love with. That's all that's keeping you from the Savior. Your problem is that you just don't understand. That's not it. You do understand. You understand that if you become a Christian, it's going to mean having to part with something that you love. And you got it right. You got it right. But today's evangelism will deny that. So you can bring all the baggage holding your sins and walk right through that straight gate, right on that narrow way, and right on to heaven. You've got a free ticket to heaven. You can take your sins with you on the way. No, the bags fall off at the cross. They fall off there. Sit down and count the cost. I thought salvation is free. It is on God's part to give or not to give. It's free grace. But it's going to cost you something. Not in merit, but it's going to cost you the world, the flesh, and the devil. What you're going to be separated from. And right at the outset of the entrance into the kingdom, one cannot enter that kingdom until his heart is radically changed from that of love for sin unto that of love of holiness. That's why it's so easy to raise your hand and say, yes, I'll become a Christian, or walk down an aisle and pray a prayer. But that's not entering the kingdom. And masses are going through those rituals and not entering the kingdom and being assured they're Christians. Judas is an example that one sin unrepented of may lead to perdition. I say again, Judas was not a notorious sinner having a long list of crimes, but he was guilty of the sin of covetousness and the sin of pretense or hypocrisy, play acting, as you touched on in Sunday school this morning. The fifth lesson we can learn from this is that opportunities given and warnings persistently rejected spell final disaster. Opportunities given and warnings rejected spell out final disaster. Looking at it from the human responsibility side, no person had more or better opportunities for knowing and loving the Lord than Judas. He said, under the best teacher who ever taught. He heard those warnings. He sat there as Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. He heard that caution, build your house upon the rock, not upon the sand. chapter 29, I think it is. Proverbs 29 and verse 1, maybe 27, 1. No. Proverbs 29, 1. Let me quote it to you. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. That's Judas Iscariot. He heard the reproofs. He heard the warnings. He heard the cautions. He was given opportunity after opportunity to trust and to love the Lord Jesus Christ, but he did not heed it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates, cast offs. Judas never took that seriously. And yet, at the Last Supper, they all were asking, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? And yet, after examining that, you read in the context of it all, at that very critical hour of self-examination, Brother Eric, they fell into the argument, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Right at that moment. Read your narrative as it goes on. How in the world can that happen? I think their views of what Jesus was going to do was so grossly distorted. Am I going to be the one that betrays the Lord? And then fall right in. When the kingdom's set up, I'm going to be on the right hand and the left. They knew that whoever betrayed the Lord, Jesus was never going to put them in the cabinet. Never going to give them a cabinet seat in the government. So here in the midst of their examination, it was for carnal reasons. And Judas never examined his heart to see if he really loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Lastly, the last lesson today, the sixth one. At death, we go to a prepared place for which we have been prepared. All of us will go to a prepared place for which we have been prepared. Simple, huh? God has two prepared places. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. But now get this, you do not go to that place that has been prepared for you until you have been prepared to go to that place. Nobody goes to heaven or into the eternal state in an unjustified condition. Nobody goes there in an unsanctified condition. Nobody goes there in an unglorified condition. Whom he loves, he justifies. Whom he justifies, them he glorifies. All of the elect have been predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son. That's a moral image. So that prepared place is going to require that God prepare a people that will enter into that prepared place. Now then, the other thing is true. The other side of the coin is also. Those whom God has ordained to eternal perdition go there not unprepared, but prepared. Get it? Everybody who's in hell today was prepared to go there by their own sinning before they ever got there. Judas is in hell today, but he prepared his flames while he was here on earth. I personally believe, not all Bible teachers do, but I personally believe that there are degrees of punishment in hell. And that will be based upon the degree of sinning that a person participates in this present life. So that the more that one sins against natural light and special light, the more their intensity and suffering in hell is increased. Hell is a prepared place, Brother Pete, for a prepared people. Now, I grieve at the prospect of my friends and family members going to hell. If I didn't do that, I wouldn't be a good Christian. The Apostle Paul has just stated in Romans 9, my heart's desire and prayer for who? For Israel, his kinsmen, his natural born people, after the flesh, is that they might be saved. He knew that not all of them were going to be saved. But his heart, Brother Asa, was for them. He said, I could wish myself becoming a curse, to become a substitute, if it would bring about the salvation of my kinsmen. That's quite a statement. But that was not to be. But all of those who go to hell go there not unjustly. God will show mercy to some, but as one writer says, He will be unjust to none. Get it? God will show mercy to some, but He will be unjust to none. Anybody who is in that prepared place, and what does the Bible talk about that prepared place? It's a place for the devil and his what? And his angels. And yet, wicked men go to that place. So it must have been, Brother Pete, prepared for wicked men. But they go there not unjustly. They go there because they have merited the wrath and the disfavor of God Almighty. Hell will be just. It will not be, as my theology teacher in college said, and I hope that he knows better today, Dr. Noel Smith, good man. But he merely carried out his theology of a universal atonement to this degree, that hell will stand as a monument to the failure of God to save those who go there. No, hell will not be a monument to the failure of God. Hell will be a testimony throughout all eternity to the holy justice of God. And those that are there will be there because they deserve it. Judas went to a place of his own. He went to his own place. May you not go there. I would be a cold, uncaring Bible teacher to stand and merely rehearse these facts and then look out upon you, my friends, people that I grow to love, and not desire to see every one of you come to personal faith in Jesus Christ. Trust Him. Trust Him. Trust Him. Let's pray.